Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're reading Luke chapter 9, verses 21 to 27. Before we took our break over the weekend, Jesus was asking his disciples, well, who were the crowd saying? What were they saying about him? Who do people say that I am? And then upon receiving answers, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah of God. That's where we left off. We should have continued, but I thought that was enough on its own. So let's pick it up and see what happens like next, like immediately next. Here it is, Luke 9, verses 21 to 27. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So there you go. Jesus said, you're the Messiah of God. And Jesus immediately tells Peter and all of them, shh, don't tell anybody. Ordered, commanded. Those are the words we've got here. That's what we translated in English. These are powerful words. Do not, shh, quiet about this. Don't tell anyone. So you're left to wonder why. Why wouldn't Jesus want them to be talking about that? Isn't that what Jesus is sending them out to do? That's the apostles are going to healing and they're going out. Aren't they sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? But in fact, when you think about it, no, that's not the gospel that they're sharing. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what Paul talks about. That's what we do after the resurrection. At this point, it is proclaiming the kingdom of God. So this idea that God is in the world. But still, why can't they talk about Jesus being the Messiah? And there's a couple, at least a couple of reasons for that. And as I wonder about this, please appreciate that this is a passage that I have discussed many times with many colleagues. And we've had some real arguments. This one can be divisive, at least the way my mind tends to go when I read these words. can sometimes put me at a distance from some of my colleagues who become very disappointed in me, disagree with me, and some have suggested I lack faith. So there you have it. So, you know, take these words advisedly, or hear these words advisedly. Well, there are those who would say that Jesus wants them to be quiet about this because he wants the crowds to focus on his teaching, not on his messiahship. Possible. Doesn't want the crowd to assume he is the Messiah like David, who is going to restore Israel. This becomes a political movement. We're going to have to overthrow Rome. That he's not interested in being part of that. So that's why I don't talk about it. There are others, and I appreciate this one very much, this position, who say, no, you, disciples, particularly apostles, you need to learn what it means to be the Messiah of God before you go around telling people. And the thing is, what I'm here to do, what makes me the Messiah, is that I am going to suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. So basically, the community religion is going to reject me, and it's going to hurt. I'm going to suffer. And that's how you're going to come to understand a little bit of what it is to be the Messiah of God, what God's presence in the world is really about. It is joining in the reality of life, which is being part of rejection and suffering. It's not an end to all rejection and end to all suffering. It's not a grand military victory where we get to look at our enemies and go, "Told you so." No, it is the entering into the human condition, which is marked by rejection and suffering. But it's not all that there is. So there's something. The people aren't going to understand that until you understand it, and you're not going to understand it until you see it. So come along with me, learn this, and then later you can tell people about it. I have some sympathy for that. I like that, particularly the number of times that we'll sort of hear in the gospel that they did not understand until, you know, they did not understand that Jesus was talking about his body when he said he'd rebuild the temple in 3 days. They didn't understand that until the resurrection. So the apostles and the disciples come to greater understanding after the Easter events. And he doesn't want them out there sharing this information, preaching this, until they can fully understand it. I like that too. That makes sense to me. The other thing that persuades me, and I've told you this story before. I have shared this story into a camera before. I have shared this story in preaching. I have taught with this story because it's a true story. It's true wisdom. It was shared with me by an Indigenous knowledge keeper. An Anishinaabeg man who was teaching, as he told me the story, he was teaching sacred fire to a bunch of young men. He was teaching them how to light and tend the sacred fire, the pipe. So these are sacred fire. And in the midst of this, and he's got really engaged teenage men, teenage boys, he's got them very engaged, and he says to them that all fire is sacred, not just the fire that we build here in tent, not just the fire in the pipe, but your barbecue fire, your fire when you just light a cigarette. Oh, like all fire is sacred. And he was drawing them into this to help them understand that all fire is sacred. And they were very moved by it and were quite taken by that teaching. And he felt very good about what he taught them. He felt very strong about it. And so after the teaching was complete, an elder who had been there invited him over to speak, and the elder questioned him and said, "Why did you tell them? that all fire is sacred. And Ken said, well, because it is, and I really want them to understand that. I've learned that over time, and it's the most important thing to me is understanding that all fire is sacred, and I wanted them to know that. And he said, and so now they will always accept that on the basis of your authority, and they will never learn it for themselves. And my friend was a little upset with the elder at that, but accepted it and would later come to understand and appreciate the wisdom of what the elder had shared with him. We need to help people learn things for themselves, as opposed to simply telling them, and based on our authority or coercion, insisting that we're right. And I live in a world where that's not always popular. We have leaders who tell us what to think and tell us what it is. They say that that's a lie and this is the truth. And how dare you spend any time with the liars? You must focus on me and my truth. Hear that all the time. From the right, the left, the middle, the up, the low, the out in the far field, all have a tendency to do that. Instead of just trusting people to work it through themselves. Because we like, well, we think there's such a thing as a guaranteed outcome. We like to direct ourselves to a specific outcome. And we want to make things happen. And so we don't want to just leave it to the people. They might get it wrong. So we tell them how to get it right. Seems to me that what Jesus might be doing in this situation is saying, I don't want you to tell anybody this. I want people to discover for themselves what it means that I am the Messiah of God. He didn't say, don't tell them that I am, don't tell them that what I have is of value. Don't tell them that, he didn't say, you know, you have to keep that a secret. He said, don't tell them about the Messiah of God, please. Don't. Let them understand. Let them come to understand who I am and how I relate to God and how I relate to them. Tell your story, but don't insist. The Messiah of God is a very definite statement. To say something like Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is one with God, that in a weird way is less specific than he is the Messiah, because we all have expectations of what the Messiah is going to do. We don't have expectations of what someone who is at one with God is going to do. But we know what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to restore Israel. So it's like, no, don't get me into that. Let people come to discover me for themselves. And so for me, I think when I am at my best, when my community is at its best, I think when we as individuals who just happen to have faith, when we're at our best, we share with people what we believe, but we don't force them to believe what we believe. And we listen to what they believe, and we respect their growing and coming to knowledge, and we don't try to manipulate outcomes. We listen and we grow together, and we learn from each other. But that's not going to happen if we just make everybody recite together, Jesus, the Messiah of God. What does that mean? And as you discover what it means, now you have something to share with me, and you might have discovered something that never occurred to me. I was satisfied with these experiences and this amount of knowledge, but you've got one over here that, well, if we put it together, now I know more and experience more. So it seems to me that might be what's going on with Jesus there. And then he goes on, Jesus, this is where the conversation becomes very direct. If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. We love that one. Heard it recited a lot when I was a kid. It is about suffering and enduring and going the path of Jesus. Now, there are some who will ritually go the path of Jesus and we'll walk this, walk the stations of the cross, and literally do what they can to follow the steps of Jesus. I struggle with the statement, let them take up their cross daily and follow me. I just find that hard to believe that Jesus said that. Because, of course, the cross didn't have a Christian meaning when Jesus was still alive. It's after the crucifixion that the cross takes on meaning. After the resurrection, the meaning again even changes. At that point, it was a means of execution. So just to say to people, you know, to tell my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Why not take up the wagon and follow me? Something with which they're a little more familiar. Why not use an image from the temple? Why not wrap your phylacteries around your arm and follow me? What is it about take up their cross daily and follow me? It works for a Christian audience, but this is not a Christian audience Jesus is speaking to. And the cross didn't have that meaning. So, well, yeah, but people were crucified all over the place. And Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. And Jesus might have known. We can discuss that. But they wouldn't have known. And it would have been a real leap to imagine that Jesus' death, because of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, right? He's going to be rejected. He's going to undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. He's going to be rejected by the religious establishment. It would be very unlikely for anyone to imagine that that would lead to crucifixion because they didn't have the power to crucify anybody. Rome has to be involved, right? You are crucified for political crimes. You are not crucified for being a pickpocket. You're not crucified for being a thief. You're crucified for being an insurrectionist. You are persecuted. You're crucified for being against the government, right? That's the whole thing that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes did. They suggested to Pilate that Jesus was a threat to Rome. And that's what gets him crucified. Well, before any of this happens, that's a real stretch of the imagination. So to me, this feels like text that's been put in after the fact. I doubt that these are the words of Jesus. Some people go, yeah, absolutely, Norm, I'm with you. Other people go like, oh, Norm, you're just selectively picking the parts of the Bible you don't like and throwing them out for whatever reason. I'm open to that criticism. I get it. But I find it really hard. So then I wonder, all right, if it is in the text, is Jesus saying, if you want to become my followers, then you have to every day go against the government? And I have friends who do believe that's what it means. The thing is that he doesn't say that any other time. He doesn't say to go up against the government. He doesn't lead an insurrection. He's actually fairly cooperative with Pilate, frankly. Hardly, fomenting revolution there. That would seem odd to me. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I can't fathom a contemporary meaning, a meaning at that time. It just doesn't make it sense to me. Now, it makes sense to me that I would edit that in, if I'm Luke, that it's consistent with Jesus saying those who want to save their life will lose it and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. I can see that. So I think that could be an authentic Jesus statement, and we've just added this Christian part of it. Pick up your cross and follow me. Right? Because Jesus loves parables, and Jesus also speaks in chiasms occasionally. Chiasm is where you turn things around. Right? If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. You want to lose your life, you have to save it, that kind of stuff. Right, so those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Jesus is inviting us to not be self-motivated, not to be selfish, to live for others and discover our own lives in doing that. It is mystical, very Jesus-like. It's also a really great, great thing to keep asking yourselves. It's a good thing for me to keep asking myself. Am I living my life entirely for me? And am I satisfied? Am I living my life for others? And how is that making me feel? And I will tell you that repeatedly I discover the more that I am living for others, and I don't mean living on based on their opinion or their approval, the more I am concerned about other people, the more, well, the fuller my life seems. When my concern is only about me, I find my life gets very small and petty, not full at all. I love, what does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? I used to hear that as a kid, as gain the whole world but lose their only souls. Jesus is inviting us in that moment to, yes, you can embrace the world if you want to. But what a shame to get everything you ever wanted and then discover it's not enough. And I would suggest that that is what happens. Now, I have not gained the whole world. I am not materially rich in the broad scheme of things. Yes, I know that I am compared to many people in the world, but I live vulnerably. And so to me, Jesus is saying, yeah, so you can do that or you can live differently. Then we come into the words that get trickier. Those who are ashamed of me and my words of them, the same Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Yikes. So if I'm ashamed of Jesus, then Jesus will be ashamed of me. And I've heard people tell you, and then so when you go to heaven, Jesus will go, yeah, remember the times you were ashamed of me? Well, I'm ashamed of you. You're not getting in. I'm not promoting that construct of heaven or that afterlife looks like a place with gates that you get in or out. However, that's what I was certainly taught, and I get it. The language definitely leans that way. But if I believe that Luke has added some detail about the cross and following it daily to highlight those who save their life will lose it, and what does it profit the whole world, quite comfortable saying that Luke again has stretched the language here. I don't hear Jesus ever. Jesus doesn't shame us into faith. Shame is the wrong word for me here. It doesn't quite get it, and even in the Greek, it still leans that way. But I just feel to me that's more of a Luke edit, and here's also why. The last part that I read, so you can tell I've thought about this, but I really am wondering about it in real time right now, but this is a passage I've come back to again and again and again and had some really, as I say, passionate discussions. The end of this passage, Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Well, if you interpret that as the second coming, as an historical event, then somebody's wrong. Jesus said there are some people standing here who will not taste death. So some people here will be alive when all of this happens. They will see the kingdom of God. This is the kind of language that made Paul absolutely believe that the kingdom of God, that it was happening. Jesus was coming back at any moment. Any moment. So don't bother getting married. Don't get it. No, it's because it's all going to change. And of course, 2,000 years later, we have not had that historical event. So, who's wrong? Is Jesus wrong? Is Luke wrong? If somebody isn't right, are we wrong? Well, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Remember I was saying earlier, the kingdom of God is what they were proclaiming. They weren't proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were out proclaiming, the apostles went out to proclaim the kingdom of God, which I believe means God is in the world, and there is another way to live, and it is a better way to live. It's better. It's better than acquiring the whole world. It's better than that. Yes, it is sometimes struggling. It is taking up your cross. It is going down the difficult road. But it is better. And there are some people here right now, Jesus says, who are going to get that. Not everybody, but some are going to get it. Some of us will come to a point where we see God in the world and we recognize that God sees us in the world and it makes life worth living. Makes every day, whether you're on the hard road carrying your cross or on a joyous road celebrating a wedding, it makes every day full and complete. It makes it better. You don't lose your soul, you don't lose yourself. You are embraced in God and you are lifted up and it is the best feeling and some people here are going to get it. And some people simply aren't. But they'll get it eventually, but they won't for now. And so because they won't venture into these words, because they're ashamed of the irrationality of it, the difficulty of it, because they're ashamed of that, then God to the world is going to seem hard for them to see. As if to say that God in the world is ashamed of them. It's not about shame. It's just about the difficulty in connecting. Some of you will get it. Some of you won't. But by the way, eventually you will. You'll get it after you die, perhaps. Right? But there are some here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. For me, this all becomes about Jesus saying, all of us get it. That's why I don't want you to tell people about me being the Messiah. I want everybody to get it themselves in their own speed, their own way, so that it's authentically their faith. And in that, they will see God in the world. And they will feel seen by God in the world. And that is greater than all of the riches. That's the real life to which we aspire. That's what I think is going on in this passage. But you gotta tweak it, question it, and push a little bit. Anyway, I just turned that into an entire sermon, and I just turned that into basically the arguments I've had with several people over the years without them being able to answer back. So please take what I say with a grain of salt and a grain of light. Sorry, that's not right. Grain of salt and a ray of light? That feels very Matthew, right? Salt, never mind. Take what I say, knowing this is something I have thought about, but I'm not claiming to be right. I just invite you to wonder if what I'm saying makes sense with those words. And if it doesn't, what does make sense? What are these words saying to you? I trust you. And I trust me. And we may not see exactly the same thing, but we will recognize truth in this, and we will hear God's voice in this, each of us in our own way. I believe that, very much so. Anyway, for now I'm going to stop and simply offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for your presence, for your inspiration, for a time and place where we can wonder freely, and in that wondering, hear what you are saying to us in this moment. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. And even more than that, God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter. You change the world. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.